Okay, let's turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, if you would, this evening. I have three different verses, one for the morning, one for the middle of the day, and the one for the evening. So it kicks up the whole day. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, we begin here in verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. But he did. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Okay, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. See a common theme here. Seem to get a few of the songs here this evening along the same line. Genesis 12, look at verse 7. I'm not going to read the beginning verses, but this is sufficient for where we're going. And they shall take of the blood, Exodus 12, and they shall take of the blood, verse 7, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And then go down to verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And now let's go into the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to revisit Genesis 4, but we already escaped. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to start here in verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Right, let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the songs we sang concerning the blood of Christ. We know how important it is. Not everyone does. And most of the world is repulsed by it. But to you, it is very important. And so we come before you tonight, and not that we can add anything to what you already have said, but really want to go over some of these things about the blood that are very important for us, not only in our salvation, but in the Christian life as well. We ask that if there's anybody lost, anybody not sure, that before they leave here, they will at least know, beyond any question, what's involved in their salvation, and that they'll do something about it. And that we who are saved would be a little bit more concerned than just one aspect of the blood. And so I know that I cannot convince anybody. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to give forth what you have to say. And to that end, Father, I just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'd like you to go back to Genesis 4, if you would. Genesis chapter 4. And we read in chapter 4 of Cain killing his brother Abel, and the resulting shed blood crying from the ground. So I'm going to go back to verse 10, and then we'll get to verse 11. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read verse 10 again. And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. It speaks as though the blood were both witness and prosecutor. Because God's own knowledge here in this verse and the one before testify against Cain. And God's own justice demanded satisfaction in verse 10. Okay, verse 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. The earth opened her mouth so as to speak, and is said to cry out from the ground. It did, as it were, basically to bless. Attaching things that are not... never mind, I'm going to say it anyway. You should figure it out. It did, as it were, to say that the earth blushed to see her own face stained with such blood, and therefore opened her mouth to hide that which she could not hide. She could not hinder. It had to be hidden. You couldn't leave the blood just laying on the dirt. We know 4,000 years later, justice was satisfied through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it took all that time. So we know that Cain put no value whatsoever in his sacrifices to the blood. His sacrifices were human effort. As a matter of fact, he is the initiator of everything that is false religiously and cultically. His work was the work of his hands, the work of the flesh in pleasing God. Or we could say that he mixed a little bit of faith with a lot of works, a little bit of grace with a lot of works. And so he, from Cain through today, through to the white throne judgment, I believe, we'll see the result of Cain working in people's hearts and instituting religion after religion after religion. Check out the new Bible version, not the new ones. Check out the modern Bible versions today and what they have done with the blood of Christ. One after another, after another, after another. Or the hymns, if you have hymns. You know, many people don't even have hymns anymore. But the modern songs, how many modern songs mention the blood of Christ? I think you could probably count them on one hand. Maybe one finger. Maybe not. Maybe not at all. So I want you to listen to this statement. And I'm quoting, "The material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious." What is the thing that's going on today in the economy? Where it costs more to buy the less. Inflation. Okay. Normally I would say this is a 50-cent word. But with inflation, it's $1.50. Okay? It means effective, powerful. So I'm going to read it and add those words. "The material blood of Jesus was no more powerful to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins." Unquote. Now, go with me to Revelation 1:5. My Bible refutes that. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 5. We'll read verse 4. "John to the seven churches who are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That is a direct refutation of that quote. And we'll get to 1 John 1:7 a little bit later on. That quotation was a vicious denial of the power of Christ's blood to save anyone. John MacArthur is the author. And it's in his Bible study notes and his commentary on Hebrews. His Bible study, his Bible reference book has been revised, I think, a couple of times. As far as I know, that's still in there. And same thing with the commentary of Hebrews. Now, I'm not passing judgment. I'm just telling you, Michael was saying, you've got to be careful. you have got to be careful. There are people that are highly esteemed, and if you are a people follower, you could fall right into that. From that teaching, students at his college, a few in particular, started their own works in California and said, "You do know, don't you, that Christ could have been electrocuted or hung, or there's a few other things where there's no blood involved." "No, actually, I don't know that. I don't think the Bible knows that. The blood had to be shed. He had to shed his blood. That's very important that we know that." So from there we read of the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, and the blood of innocent lambs had to be slain, and their blood had to be applied to this, to side posts and to the overhead post as well. The significance of this is pointing to and applying to the blood of Christ sometime later, when Christ lived and died and shed his blood. Now, it is not enough. I'm not straining at something here, but I know how this works. It is not enough to know he shed his blood. Just like it's not enough to know that Christ rose from the dead and save you. And even if you know that he shed it for you personally, it's still not enough. I don't want you to go to hell comfortably. You need to squirm a little bit. And if you think that's all that's necessary, I believe he shed his blood for me. Okay, now what? I believe he rose from the dead. Okay, now what? What do you do with that? You've got to do something with that. You have to apply it to your soul for salvation as you trust in his finished work through his death, burial, and resurrection. Most every week, about 5 miles north here, there are parachuters. They have a specially designed plane. It's called a jump plane. And they go through classes, tell you what you've got to do. And after you've gone tandem a few times, then you go by yourself. And the planes will take off from Dunn Airfield, and they'll go up between 10 and 13,000 feet. You pay $10, probably more than that, $10 every 1,000 feet. So if you go up 13, you know, you're paying $130 to jump out of a plane. They should pay you to jump out of a plane. Nevertheless, so the plane goes up, and he kind of goes in circles and so forth, and they get up to that elevation, and everybody on board starts jumping out. At a certain elevation, you are told to engage the parachute. Up until that time, you are in a total free fall. You can spin, you can laugh, you can scream, you can watch the G-forces take your mouth like a dentist and take it all the way back. You can do all that. And you are told to engage the parachute at this certain... Listen, I can't emphasize this enough. They're told at a certain elevation, and you've got a watch on there, to engage the parachute. Pull the cord. They must apply the cord. All right? Let's change it. You must apply the blood. You have to do something with it to your soul. To not do so for the parachuter is certain death. And for we who are alive today and know something about the gospel, maybe a lot of things about the gospel, but done nothing about application of the blood to our soul and salvation, it is spiritual death. You die, there you are, white throne judgment into the lake of fire. And you can't mix around here. You can't play with people and say, "Oh, it's good that you believe in the blood. That's all that's important." No, that's the starting point. You've got to do something. He shed his blood. It paid our sin debt. If you can't apply that, then you know what you're going to do? You're always going to be concerned, did he pay for everything? Or do I have to pay for something? Surely I have to pay for some. No, we're not cultic. We're not Catholics. We're not this false doctrine Protestants. We know that Christ's blood paid it all. I mean, we sing these hymns, but many times people don't even believe what we sing. So you have to apply the blood, just as you do if you were going to jump out of a plane. All right, so I want to talk about the voice of the blood, and I want you to hear back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, we've already seen this in Genesis 4, but there's a reference here that is extremely important. Genesis chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This refers to the blood that speaks. We already know it has a voice. And normally, the voice speaks things, words. It's very important. So I want to look at that as far as the Godward aspect of the blood that speaks. All right, so go back to a series of verses here. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 of the Old Testament verses, as far as an individual verse, one of the top two is my favorite. Isaiah 53, top chapter. Isaiah 53:6, probably the top verse in chapter 53. All right. Should be a very familiar passage of Scripture. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Do you understand how it's important to apply it? To just say something and not realize what this is doing and how important it is. So we see, as far as God is concerned, this is the ground of atonement for us. Our sin debt is covered. It is taken away. It wasn't taken away for the sin, just one sin, or the sin of Israel for a year. It was taken away forever. We have to know that. And so, therefore, it is a covering. If you continue on, I'm not going to go into this too much, but look what happens as we read on. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. What does that say about transubstantiation? It's called an uppercut if you're a boxer. It's a knockout punch. You're not supposed to eat the body or drink the blood. Can't be any clearer than that. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catch any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. Do you see how important the blood is? Now, I've hunted, and I never knew any of this was in there. And normally you hunt and you bleed them out as soon as you can, and you're done with it. Well, the Lord is saying, I think the hunters were supposed to be men of faith, and the blood was so important, they could not leave it on the dirt. They covered it up. What importance do we attach to the blood today, other than a song? My salvation rests on this atonement that Christ made for me. He made it for my soul and yours. And I'm to apply that to my life insofar as the gospel is concerned. All right? It is also the ground of redemption. So not only the ground of atonement, but the ground of redemption. Go over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And hopefully all of these are things you're familiar with. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So his shed blood is the ground of redemption for us. In other words, there was a price to be paid. I don't pay it. He paid it. I could never pay it. My sin, my blood, is tainted blood. It's not pure blood. I mean, it's not precious blood. It's not sinless blood. His was. Then, go down here to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And look here in verse 20. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, we find the ground of peace for us. There is reconciliation. Reconciliation brought peace. Justification brought peace. We have peace with God through being justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all of these things are coming together. What's the common denominator? The blood. The blood. They're not isolated things. So now let's switch gears and look at it too as far as manhood goes. And in Colossians chapter 1, we'll stay there. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness through the blood. Doesn't Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 say, without the blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness. You take the blood out of a song. You take the blood out of scripture. You take the blood and leave it as an isolated thing, and you don't apply that to you. There's no forgiveness. You could be doctrinally correct and lost. Oh, yeah, I know the blood. It was shed for me. Yeah, I know the blood. It did this or it did that. But yet, you don't tie that in with the death, burial, and resurrection. 1 John chapter 1 is the other text I wanted to look at here a little while ago. 1 John chapter 1. Anybody know where the blood of Jesus Christ is today? It's at the throne of God in heaven. 1 John chapter 1. You mean it didn't just fall into the dirt and go under the dirt and that was it? No. It's been taken to heaven. All right, 1 John chapter 1. Look here in verse 7. We're speaking to Christian people. So let's go up to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walked in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Anybody not understand that? Talking about somebody that professes to be saved and walks in darkness and say they're okay? They're liars. No, they're not. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So not only do we have forgiveness, we have continual cleansing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, talks about, well, let's read it. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So we're going to be given a command, which brings with it the equipment to obey it. But we also know ourselves and that the flesh is still there. The old nature is still hanging out. And we know, he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so what is being appropriated? His blood. And so you confess that sin. Why did I have trouble with that? In the beginning, I was sitting down here where Joel sits. No, I was sitting down here where nobody sits. In class, Christian ethics, 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the instructor said, we're talking about personal sins. And if you commit personal sins, when are you supposed to confess them to him? And he said, then. Well, my face lit up and turned red, and the veins were showing. I thought, who is he to tell me And I didn't even understand what it was saying yet, because I was a new Christian, that I have to do that. Well, if I don't keep short accounts, guess what? By the end of the day, you're not going to remember the sins you committed, and you're not going to you can't do what I've heard the clever people do. Forgive my sins today, Lord. I confess that I sinned today. No, this is not talking generically. This is talking specifically. And so when you do something and you know you've done something wrong, then you take it before the Lord. We do it in Lord's Supper. And it's important because we don't want to take it unworthily. Why would we want to walk the Christian life unworthily? Doesn't make sense. And so we should be taking these things. And hopefully you'll say, I'm really tired of confessing all these things. Well, stop sinning. And stop repeating the same things. Because that's what we do. I mean, this has practical value. It's very important. We have continuing cleansing. His blood continues to cleanse us. It has nothing to do with being saved. We're already saved. It has everything to do with making us right with the Lord so that we can be back in fellowship with Him. So it's very important. We talk about the importance of the blood to us in the Christian life. There's another passage, and I didn't write the right one down, but it has to do with being near the Lord through fellowship, because the blood has that ability to do that. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. We'll stay here for the next three. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to look here in verse 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. One of the things that we're recipients of is boldness. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. We're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. You don't have to make a reservation or to speak to the Lord. You go before Him. You can go before Him as I can go before Him as I'm preaching, if need be. I can do two things at once, still. And He's my Father. And I want to make things right. And we should do that. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. And then we'll compare this with 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter 12, and look here in verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We also have the ability to be holy. Holy as far as set apart to God from the world. Mature, and one day absolutely perfect. In this life, no. Anybody that says that, that's a false teaching. You can't have that. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In the same context that we're dealing about the blood of Christ, this sets up this thought in verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of behavior in the Christian life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He set the standard for us. It is an impossible standard to adhere to, but surely, would you agree with me? You could be more holy tomorrow than you are today. And are you content with how holy you are today? I'm not. And so I hope that I'm more holy tomorrow. And on the next day, if the Lord gives me the next day, that I'm more holy on that day. I'm not part of the holiness movement. The holiness movement is corrupt. There is worldly, more worldly than some of us who were trying to, not in our own flesh, but by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, to live holy lives. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 14. How much more, Hebrews 9:14, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Service. One of the things we have through his blood is the ability to serve him, to live for him. We never had that when we were lost. Listen, the blood does a number of things here, and it's important. In Revelation chapter 12, and of course this is speaking about the tribulation, but ultimately all the things you go through, and we may not, you know, see really anything of what we're going to go through, hopefully not very much, but in the end is important. Look at verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Victory. We sang the song, Victory in Jesus. We have the victory. We have the victory in salvation. What about the victory in the Christian life? The daily things, the mundane things, the things that we think are too little to care about. So it doesn't matter. Tell me what does not matter in God's Word. What does not matter in the Christian life? I don't know of anything. And I'm sure I come up short. But, you know, I see here where what he's done for me and applying the blood and his death, burial, and resurrection, calling on Christ to save me, he's given me the ability in my state to serve him. I don't have to be doing this, but everything that I'm doing, I can serve him. Everything we do, everything at home, in the car, I mean, we can serve him, and we should be serving him, and it's all because of the blood. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is, number one, the blood of sacrifice. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. It is the blood of satisfaction. The purposes of God are accomplished through it. And again, without the blood is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22. The blood deniers are in big trouble if they stay blood deniers. But not only the blood deniers, but so are the non-blood appliers. What happened in Egypt to every one of the Israelites did not take the blood of a dead lamb and apply it over here to the side post and to the other side post and across the top. The death angel would kill the firstborn. Did you read of any of the Israelites that did not do that? Did any of the Egyptian homes do that? Not one. All the firstborn of Egypt died. You know, in the Middle East, you have professional mourners. There were no professional mourners that morning. They were just wailing and wailing and wailing. And rightly so. You don't apply the blood. We're not applying it externally. We're applying it internally. You don't apply the blood, the death angel is going to fall on you one day if you die in that condition. I'm not making that the sole priority of salvation, but I'm saying that's involved in it. So we have sacrifice, we have satisfaction. Number three, substitution. The lamb slain in Exodus chapter 12 was for their houses. Of course, people were in the houses. Then the Lord Jesus Christ for us. When Paul and Silas were freed from the prison, the jailer took them to his house, and he gave him the gospel there. And it says, into thy house. That didn't mean everybody just believed because the jailer did. They all had to believe individually. Because Linda was saved when she met me, didn't make me saved. Because we had children, didn't make them saved. And they had their children, it didn't make them saved either. It's an individual thing. You have a whosoever will gospel, they have to understand their sin condition, and they need to come and trust Christ as well. And then we have sacrifice, satisfaction, substitution, submission. The sprinkled blood spoke of faith and obedience on the part of the household. They believed what they were told. That's what we've got to do. Believe what you're told, what the Scripture says. Personally, it's important. And number five, of salvation. In Egypt, the Israelites' safety depended on it. It wasn't their salvation, as far as we know that today. They were redeemed out of Egypt, as Christ redeems us out of sin. So it's a whole different situation. For us, it's spiritual. For them, it was physical. Very important. And so we have the chorus in one of the songs we didn't sing. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Another fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So let me ask you, have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your soul? Only you can answer that. And again, if there's something going on in you and you can sense it, you need to act on that. Because if you have not applied the blood of Christ, you are still in spiritual freefall. And there is an opportunity to pull the cord and apply the blood. It is right now. If you have no guarantee on tomorrow, or even after you leave here. I don't say that to scare you. I'm just saying, listen, this stuff is so important. And because we are a group of people that believe the way we believe and conduct ourselves the way we conduct ourselves, there's no excuse for letting up on what's required of us as God's children. It's great. I mean, the blood is so important. And sometimes I can't even put it into words. And yet the blood has enabled me to do things I would never think of doing. And go places that I never would think of going to. And giving me the discernment enough to not go places I should never go. So, wherever you are, understand, this is not game time. This is life and death. Apply the blood if you have it for salvation. Most important. And then afterward, apply the blood and all these things because you have the ability to do it. And if you don't do it, I'll tell you, when the Scripture said, when the Lord returns, shall he find faith, you will probably be among the multitude that will say no. Because we are in right now a free fall. You say, well, our country, I don't care about the country. Spiritually, we are in a free fall. Churches, people in churches, institutions, people in institutions leading them, people that once stood for the truth, knew about the importance of all these things and not minimizing them, and then suddenly it's like maybe they tried to pull the cord and it didn't work. But whatever the reason, you don't want to be among that. You want to be people that stay strong, even if you're the only one that does it. So let's pray. Our Father, we come before you now, not boasting anything about us, but boasting everything about you and the Lord Jesus Christ in his blood. I have a good recollection of many of the things that I grew up with that were sinful, and even up to the time that I was saved, and to even fathom that he paid the price. He suffered your wrath upon him. He suffered what I should have suffered. How can I say no to him in anything? And then in the Christian life, that blood keeps cleansing. If we will take that sin before him really relate that sin. It may be a little one, it may be a big one, who cares? It's a sin. And that's why Christ came, to pay that debt. And in that sin, there should be, in that confession, there should be repentance and really a desire not to return to commit it again. So our work's cut out for us. We know that. And I don't want us to think it's too hard. It's not too hard. You've provided the means, the way, the purpose, the power. And I just thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. So oftentimes this brings conviction. Not a word is said, but the conviction is there. I pray we'll work off of that conviction. So we close out this message here to this evening with an invitation to anyone here who's unsure. We'll have somebody sit down, show them. Not convince them of what we want them to know, but of what you want them to know. And you may be speaking to others of us far differently. And in any case, Father, I just ask that you move upon our hearts. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.